Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, as has been read already. I'll just read verses 6 through to verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verses 6 through to verse number 10. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we need you every hour. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a God that we can approach at any hour. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, who has made the way, the new and living way, that we can come before your throne of grace boldly, with confidence, with assurance. Thank you for the robes of righteousness that Christ has imputed to us, that we wear. We rejoice in the salvation that we have received. Father, as we approach your word, we pray that you would help us to hear the word of the Lord, that our hearts, Lord, would be ready to receive your truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would send your Spirit to open our understanding, to strengthen our hearts, to encourage us, to comfort us, to challenge us and to rebuke us, Lord, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, and that you would strengthen me to be faithful in the proclamation of your word. And may Jesus Christ be exalted, and may your name be glorified this very morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter is an epistle that was written to a scattered group of believers. And the epistle, the recurring theme is suffering, and that comes through almost in every chapter. And it really is a preparation for the sufferings that they were experiencing but were about to experience, as it was going to intensify. The heat of suffering was about to be turned up in many ways. And so this epistle is full of exhortation, but in particular in chapter number 5 there is instruction regarding submission. Verses 1 to 6 makes that quite clear, submission throughout the entire body of Christ. Verse number 5 talks about, you know, clothing ourselves with humility, and we ought to wear the garments of humility as the people of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is the community of the humble. And it's here in the Church of God, amongst the people of God, that we ought to see the demonstration of the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed and manifested in our own lives. And in verse number 7, Peter introduces us to the idea of you know, anxiety and fear and care and worry, and the duty of the believer to cast that care and worry upon the Lord, the one who cares for us. And then he goes into a warning and a command, really, to be sober and to be vigilant. And he gives us reasons for that, because we have an enemy, the devil. Now, these combination of themes are very interesting, submission, anxiety, and sobriety. And it causes us to ask the question, why? What is the relevance of these things coming together in this passage of Scripture? Well, let's look at verses 6, 7, and 8. I'll read them, and then we'll see if we can see a connection here between them. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 6 encourages us to allow ourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Whatever God ordains is always right, as we sung, but in God's ordained plan are also trials and afflictions that come the way of the people of God, which many of these people were experiencing. And there they would be met in many ways with God's mighty hand. And under the mighty hand of God, there would be the fear that would creep in, questioning the wisdom of his ways, maybe worrying about the things that might transpire. And so the exhortation in verse number 7 is, as you are under the mighty hand of God, cast your care upon the Lord, because recognizing that what you're experiencing is not isolated from the care of God, but in fact is in harmony with the care of God. God cares for you. And then the exhortation is to be sober and to be vigilant. And the idea there is to be watchful, and we'll look at that a little bit more. To be sober-minded, not to let your mind be intoxicated or to wander. And that's very well connected to verse number 7. And that's the reason why I'm bringing these things in together, is because as we experience trials and afflictions under the mighty hand of God, it's very easy to allow anxiety and fear and worry to preoccupy the mind to the point that we no longer think clearly and understand the purposes of God as are revealed in verse number 10. What does verse number 10 say? But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And this is the importance that Peter is trying to explain to these believers, that it is through the afflictions that they were about to experience that God would make them into more like the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things are explained here and connected. Let me illustrate before we look at another passage that shares the same thing. Several years ago, I had a giant cell tumor. It sounds much worse than what it was. It was like a little cyst on my hand, on my right hand here. And I had to get it removed. And so I went into the doctor's office and he brought out the needles and started injecting my thumb. And I wasn't asleep because it was a local anesthetic. And so here, as the doctor is cutting me open and I'm seeing this whole thing transpire, I'm starting to become very sweaty. I'm doing my best to watch what's going on, but I realized I can't watch this any longer. As I'm watching it, in fact, the more I'm watching it, more fear is creeping into my heart. So what did I do? I buried my head in the pillow and started to pray and just think, well, this is all going to be good and well. And, you know, I was trying to, you know, encourage myself to persevere. Now, the reason why I give this illustration is to show this image here that's coming through with what's being said here. The level of my submission to the work of the surgeon upon my hand is in some sense contingent or resting upon the amount of soberness of mind that I have. If I allow fear to enter in and to overtake my mind, I'll be out of that doctor surgery quick smart without the stitches. But as I would allow myself to be humbled, as it were, or just allow the doctor to do his thing and recognize that there are greater purposes through what he's trying to do, and I would not let my heart give way to fear, then I would be sober-minded and be able to understand and endure that which I was going through. And I believe this is a similar picture that Peter is trying to help encourage the believers with as they go through this trial, obviously much worse than getting a giant cell tumor removed from your thumb. But go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and Peter speaks of something quite similar here when he talks about the daughters of Sarah, as it were, in 1 Peter 3, verse 5 to 6. It says, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." So there's a concept of submission. Verse 6, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." And the idea there is that they would not give way to fear. And so the submission of the daughters of Sarah, as it were, would be contingent on them not giving way to fear. If they would allow fear to grip their hearts, they will fail to trust the leadership of their husband, and therefore would find themselves falling into rebellion. And so this is just something that I wanted to draw out, because as we go through this passage and we look at the importance of soberness, we will find that in the very immediate context, that encouragement to soberness is connected with this idea of anxiety and fear gripping our hearts when we're faced with difficulties in life. And so let's look at verse chapter number 5 again, and we'll just look at verse number 8. I'll read that again for us. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, the word soberness is the opposite of intoxication. It means to be self-controlled, to be calm, and to have a collected spirit. And vigilance, or to be vigilant, also builds on this meaning a little, but more in the sense where it tells us to be awake or to keep awake, to keep watchful, to not be distracted. Now, Wayne Grudem does a good job at defining this, so I want to read this out to you. It says, "Be sober forbids not only physical drunkenness, but also letting the mind wander into any other kind of mental intoxication or addiction which inhibits spiritual alertness, or any laziness of mind which lulls Christians into sin through carelessness. He, the devil, knows how easily Christians can lose their spiritual concentration through mental intoxication with the things of this world." And the idea is this, that soberness is not always related to excessive intake of alcohol, but many times in Scripture it relates to also the intoxication of the mind, and in fact very regularly is referred to having the mind intoxicated. And just like with alcohol and the excessive consumption of alcohol loosens the level of discernment, inhibits and stops the idea of self-regulation, or impairs the ability to make wise decisions. So when we allow ourselves to be taken by fear, by worry and anxiety, and we become mentally intoxicated, even with the cares of this life, we can lose our spiritual perceptions, which are so important for our day-to-day activities and for living, of course, to the glory of God. And so why are we to be sober? Why are we to be vigilant? Well, the answer is right there in verse number 8, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There we see that there's a reality of an enemy threat. And the Christian life is a life of spiritual warfare. And we understand that the Bible very clearly uses the picture of soldiers engaging in spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The Christian life is a life of spiritual warfare. There is the threat of an enemy. And therefore, we are commanded in this passage to be sober and to be vigilant. But the Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. All these words are in the present tense. The idea is that this is what he is doing every single moment of every single day. He is characterized by one who is a roaring lion, one who is walking about, continually walking about, one who is continuing to seek those whom he may devour. So the enemy threat is not only there, but it's present reality. It's there, and it's something that we must always be conscious of and aware of. And we need to be sober and vigilant. This is the instruction, because Satan is a roaring lion. He is walking about. He is seeking. So we ought to be this because he is that, and he continues to be what he is. Satan is not distracted in his task. He is not lazy in that which he does. And therefore, the Christian ought to be sober and vigilant, that we might be understanding of his wiles and his trickery and the ways in which he tries to trip us up. And the Bible says that he seeks whom he may devour. And the word devour has the idea of swallowing up or gulping up. And that simply means that Satan is not simply just wanting to wound you. He wants to destroy you. And he's not your friend. As George kindly pointed out, he is very clearly our enemy, and he is not a friendly lion. And so Satan is the enemy of the Christian soul, and we are warned in this passage of his present threat. And so how are we to respond to the present reality of satanic attack? Now, verse number 9 points this out. It says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And so we're encouraged, first and foremost, to resist him. The word resist means to stand against him. That is the position by which we are to face him. The idea is that we are facing him, but we're standing against him. The idea also is the idea of holding your ground. In fact, you'll find that in Ephesians chapter 6, it often talks about standing, 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 standing. And we have to stand girded with the armor of God against the attacks of the enemy. Now, this is very important I was looking up online what to do if you come across a lion, and I can't remember if it was one of the South African probably parks there. But what they said was quite interesting. It says, if being charged by a lion, hold your ground, never run or turn back. And I think there's something here also that when we are faced by the lion and the enemy attack, we're not encouraged here to flee. We are encouraged here to stand against, to hold our ground, not to run, not to flee, but to face. James 4 says it. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. And so as Christians, we ought to realize that Satan is a defeated foe, that Christ has given a death blow to Satan on Calvary's Hill and in the resurrection, that now the power of death and the power of sin has been broken, and that you and I can stand complete in Jesus Christ and not fear the threats of the enemy, but can stand as our Lord Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness and said, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. He resisted the devil and he fled from him. Or, as Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke thee. And as we saw in the reading this morning. And so we're encouraged to resist the devil. We are commanded to resist him. We are instructed to resist him. Now, how are you and I to resist the devil? This is a very important thing. We're not to come up with our own strategies in how to resist the devil. We're not to come up with our own ideas. The Bible clearly gives us instruction on how we are to resist him through many portions of Scripture. But particularly here it says, in the manner in which we are to resist him, it says, resist him steadfast in the faith. We are to resist Satan steadfast in the faith. Now, some translations will have it in the faith, the one that is yours, or in your faith. In the exercise of your faith. And so some people try and draw a distinction between the exercise of your faith, or is it the body of truth? You know, but whether you look at it or not, your faith is only as strong as it is within the body of God's truth. You know, the Bible teaches us that there are two important considerations when it comes to the idea of faith. And firstly, it's this, that there is no true exercise of faith unless it is rooted in the truth of God. Faith is not just the idea that I've got this wonderful idea and feeling today and I'm just going to go out there and conquer the world. No, there's more than that, much more than that. It's more rich than that. It's more deep than that. In fact, it should arise from the Word of God. Doesn't the Bible teach us that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of God? Is it not that we realize that we have no faith in and of ourselves, but that which God gives us, and he uses the instrumentation, of course, of his Word to achieve that end? Our faith is only as strong as it rests upon the truth of God. And so we must first recognize that this is not just the fact that we're drumming up some courage to go forward. We are standing upon that which God has written, upon that which God has said, and therefore we stand fast upon the Word and the truth of God. We exercise our faith upon the authority of Scripture. And secondly, the other thing that's important to note is that no matter how much truth you know, without the application of the truth, it profits you little in the day of battle. And that's another important thing. You see, it is also not only the body of truth, but it is the exercise of our faith. And so it's important for us that we make use of the Word of God, that we make use of the Scriptures as we are in spiritual warfare. We're given the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says, which is the Word of God. And so we must cast our care upon the Lord. That's the application of the truth, casting all your care upon him. Here is the truth. He cares for you, but the application of the truth is casting all your care upon him. You know, we are to take up the shield of faith that we might quench the fiery darts, or the firing darts of the wicked one. And so we must uphold the shield of faith. These are the applications of the truth of God. It's not enough simply just to know that we have a shield of faith. We must make use of the shield of faith. It's not good enough to know that we have the Word of God that is powerful. We must use the Word of God as we are faced with different situations, troubles, temptations in life. And so this is what is the encouragement that Peter gives to the people of God as they engage in spiritual warfare and go through different trials and different sufferings. They are not to allow fear and anxiety to govern them. They are to maintain soberness of mind, vigilance of mind, and they are to exercise their faith upon the truth of God and resist the devil standing against him. But brethren, is it not true that many of us are not exactly living in such a way that describes that? How many times has it that you and I have come to certain temptations, trials and afflictions, certain things that the enemy has brought to us, as it were, and caused us and whispered doubts in our ears, and we have not been as those who have stood against him, but have either fled or doubted or feared or run away. You know, many of God's people, many of us are as a herd of deer, as it were, busied in our minds, drinking from the bay of conflict or the what-if waters or the fear-infested rivers. You know, we drink from the worldly wells, and there by the pool of despondency, you and I can be often so distracted and so taken from our spiritual disciplines of prayer, of reading, of fellowship with God's people, of scripture meditation, and even in singing and praising God, and bothered and busied by these worries and cares of life. You know, we can become so emotionally intoxicated by stress. We can become then wounded by pride, envy, bitterness, worry, and we start to then forget the goodness and graciousness of a God that has loved us. And we then get taken up by self and taken up by the cares of this life. And right at that very moment, like that herd of deer drinking from the pools of despondency, we become a prime attack for satanic attack. In fact, it is right there, as we are busied, as we are bothered, as we are no longer sober in our mind, but taken up with fear and worry and with anxiety, it is right there at that very place that Satan comes along and begins to whisper to us, as it were, and says things like he said to Eve, "Has God said? You know, if God really loved you, things would be different in your life, wouldn't they? You know, if God really loved you, would you really be suffering? If God really loved you, why would he make you wait so long for that which you've been praying for?" And so there in our worries and in anxieties, it's right there that Satan starts to fire his arrows there into our hearts, into our minds. And as I said, we listen to these things sometimes, we believe these things, and we begin to meditate upon the lies of Satan. Well, Christian, this is not how the scripture encourages us to deal with these lies. In fact, Christian, we are encouraged to listen to his lies no more. In fact, we're encouraged to resist him. We're encouraged not to listen to his lies, but to stand against his lies. In fact, we're encouraged to take the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. In fact, you and I, brethren, need to reply, as it were, to these lies and say, "Yes, God has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. Yes, God has said his mercies are new every morning. The Bible teaches that God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible teaches us that no good thing does he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Bible teaches me that nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord." The Bible teaches me that God does all things after the counsel of his own will, that he sits in the heavens and he does whatsoever he pleases. He is faithful. The Bible teaches he is holy. He is just. But Satan says, "Oh, but you've sinned. But you've sinned. Surely God cannot be for you if you have sinned." Well, that's the very time, brethren, where we should remember the words that the Apostle Paul had written, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and is furthermore risen, who is also at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us." These are not the times to flee or to allow worry and anxiety to creep in. These are the times to remind ourselves of the goodness of an almighty God. These are the times to lay hold to the truth of God. These are the times to take up the word of God and hold up the shield of faith against those lies of the roaring lion. It was Jesus that said to Peter that Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." You know, Satan has asked for Peter that he may sift him as wheat. But I thank God for that conjunction there. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And it's encouragement to the people of God that although you and I warfare and conflict and go through the attacks of the enemy, as it were, we can know that Jesus Christ is praying for us, for his people. And we can be assured of the fact that his prayers are always successful and that he prays for us that our faith fails not. He will hold us. He will uphold us by his good hand. Sometimes when we're affected by the lies of the enemy, we need to do what David did and talk to ourselves in a good way, not in a crazy way, but to stir ourselves up. Amen. And it says that in Psalm 42, verse 5, it says, David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He's interrogating himself and saying, what's wrong with you? Come on, get a hold of yourself. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to snap. Why am I feeling this way today? Why am I thinking this way today? This is not biblical. This is not right. And so David says, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? He kind of interrogates himself, examines himself, but then he exhorts himself. He says, hope thou in God. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Hope thou in God. Trust in him. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. And then David, not only that, he renews his commitment. He says, for I shall again praise him. I'm going to praise him. From why you cast down on my soul, why you disquieted within me, to the idea that I'm going to praise this God. I'm going to praise him who is my salvation and the one who is my God. This is the attitude that you and I ought to have when we're cast down. Now, I'm not undermining the fact that there are true and real seasons of discouragement in the life of the Christian. All I'm simply trying to say that we must be careful that in our affliction, in our difficulty, we don't listen to lies and allow ourselves to become intoxicated. Because as soon as our mind is distracted to the point of intoxication with the cares and the fears and the worries, we become prime targets of satanic attack. Habakkuk 3, let's go there, chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Habakkuk chapter number 3. He says, though the fig tree shall not blossom. Look at verse number 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. This is probably the worst situation that you could be in as a farmer, as it were. This is a bad situation. Nothing's looking good here. Everything is not going right, as it were. And he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. And here's the encouragement. It's essentially a hymn of faith. The idea here is that even though everything is going bad, even in the face of the destruction that was coming upon Jerusalem, he's saying, even though these things are coming about and happening, he goes, yet I will praise the Lord. Even though everything looks bad, yet I will praise the Lord. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. I will praise him. I will yet praise him. And so it's very befitting for us as the children of God and as the people of God to encourage ourselves to the Lord, and even to sing encouragement to our soul. I love the hymn, praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet my tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise shall sing. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. Befitting for us to sing praise to our God in the face of enemy attack, to rejoice over the goodness of an everlasting King, to a God who has loved us with an everlasting love, to a God who has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to a God that has demonstrated his love in all of creation. This is a good and gracious and loving Father, and we can come to him And we ought to come to him in our moments and trials of affliction. Go to 1 Peter 5. In verse number 9, at the end of that part there, it says here, we resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, one of the things that you and I can often struggle with is that when we're going through a certain situation in life, we feel like we are the only ones going through it. Peter makes a very important encouragement that you are not only the part of the community of the humble, but you're also part of the community of the afflicted. There are others, people throughout the world that are suffering with the same trials of affliction. And therefore, do not believe the lie that you are the only one. I may not understand what you are going through. God surely understands. But there is also other brothers and sisters that have gone through that do understand. And this is the encouragement that he gives in 1 Corinthians 10. That there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And there is a God who has ordered afflictions, not only for us, but for others. But my encouragement, brethren, is do not allow your mind to lose control with whatever fear, worry, threat that is coming your way. Lest you be like a wounded deer and the enemy is ready to attack. But take the word of God. Take the shield of faith. Resist him. Hold fast to that which you have been taught, knowing that the same God that has ordered the afflictions has ordered them so that you might be perfect, strengthened, and established more and more in your faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word is true and comforts us and gives us direction for our situations and circumstances in life. And I pray, Lord, that each one here that has a very particular struggle, particular situation, that you would meet them at that place of need, that you would help them, Lord, to be strengthened in their faith. And strengthened in their love for you, they would not be taken and intoxicated by the cares of this life, but their mind would be sound and sober, trusting upon that which is written, casting themselves upon the Lord. And so, Father, I pray you teach us to cast our cares upon you, and that you would make more and more clear to us the evident reality that you do care for us. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.